our voices and extend our hands and say, Lord, we need your rain. More than anything, we need your rain, God, on our hearts and our lives and our families, on our churches. Hallelujah. Shedarabo sataya. Shedarama sataya roboko sataya. Shedarama saya robo sataya. Hallelujah. Let it rain and open of heaven. Let it rain and open heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain and open. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this evening to the book of Acts, the 28th chapter. We're going to begin reading there at verse number 1. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The book of Acts, the 28th chapter, verse number 1 is where we're going to begin. We're going to be in a lot of different places. I say this, and I have said this, it's never really comfortable for me, but I really had something else I was going to preach this evening, and the young man, youth pastor, asked me before service. He said, "Well, do you know what your scriptures are this evening?" And I said, "Well, I do, but you're just going to have to wait." So we're going to follow the leading of the Lord in this tonight. Amen. God has a word for his church this evening. Acts 28, 1 through 6. And it says, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. I want to stop before I read too far into this evening. I want to give you a little background. Paul had been imprisoned. And he was imprisoned on this ship. And for at least 14, maybe 15 days or so, they had been in the temptress. They had been tossed to and fro in the Adriatic Sea. And the Bible says where two seas meet, the Adriatic Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, they had been tossed to and fro between two seas. And they had given up everything. And they were in the middle of the storm that was going on. And the thing that catches my attention about that is before they entered the storm, amen, God gave them a warning and said, don't do it. He told them not to go, but they went anyway. I'm going to tell you, church, this evening, listen, when God speaks and God gives us a word, amen, we better heed his word, amen. Because the moment that we walk away, we walk out from underneath his word, amen, we position ourselves to enter into the greatest storm storm that we've ever been in our entire life. Amen. So I got to tell the church this evening, when God speaks, we better listen. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb. If not, it leads us down a really bad path. And so this evening, I got to tell you, they had been in the storm because they had not heeded the word that Paul had given them. And so they find themselves, after being tossed to and fro for 15 days, that the ship finally just broke to pieces. And they finally made it to shore, and I believe that the Bible says there were 200 and some odd of them, 276, 266 of them. But the Bible says that every single one of them survived, amen. Let me tell you something, we serve a God who is full of mercy and who is full of grace, amen, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful this evening that even in our moments of disobedience, amen, that God's mercy and grace is still extended to our lives, hallelujah, to the Lamb. And so they all made it to the shore, and we pick up the story here where they all are, and the Bible says that the natives were unusually kind to them, for they kindled a fire and they made us all welcome. The rain was falling, it was cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat. And he fastened on Paul's hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I want to stop for just a moment, and I want us to understand this evening, Paul was a leader in the kingdom of God. Amen. In fact, you and I are very well aware of the fact that Paul was a leader in the kingdom. He was an officer in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so what we have to understand is that the enemy is always out to take down the officers. Amen. I want to just give you a little story that likens to that this evening before we go too far into the word tonight. That when the United States of America was being, when the war was about to break out, it was the colonists against the British. Amen. It was the colonists against the British soldiers. And so we as the colonists were in no shape, no form, no fashion to defeat the British. The British at that known time was the greatest country upon the earth. They had the most fierce army. They had the most fierce navy. They were the only ones that really had ships at the time that were capable of doing damage that needed to be done. I mean, the British were well trained, and not just well trained, they were well financed by their country, who was very wealthy. And so here we are, the colonists, who are farmers and who are people who are not really trained for war, but they are going against the greatest army the world knows at the time. Amen. And so who do you think the odds are in favor of? If I was going to be making a bet, which I wouldn't be placing a bet, but if I would, I would have to say my favor would go for the British. Amen. But there was something that happened amongst the ranks of the colonists, and here's what the colonists did. They said, "Listen, we understand we cannot defeat the British. We know they've out-trained us and they have out-weaponed us. We can't bring them down. We don't compare. They're numbers. They've outnumbered us. There's no way that we can bring down the armies." And so what they devised the plan to do was this. They said, "Listen, we can't defeat the army, so let's go after the officers." And so the colonists went after the officers, and here's what happens. As they began to go after the officers, they began to take them down one by one. Do you know what that did to the British Army? That left the British Army without anyone to tell them what to do. It left them without any direction to go in. It left them without someone over them to say, "This is what the plan is next." And so when the colonists began to take out the officers, we know how the story story ends, the colonists gained victory over the Britons. Amen. And so you and I sit in the United States of America today because the colonists were able to take out the officers. And as they took out the officers, they were able to defeat the greatest army on the planet at the time. Let me tell you what the enemy has devised his plan to do. He has the same plan. The enemy is going after the officers because he wants to take out the greatest army this world has ever known. And so we hear how in this scripture that the enemy has gone after the officer, Paul. And the Bible says that the rain was coming, and because it was cold outside, that they made a fire. And Paul seen that the fire was not enough, and so he decided to get some more wood and throw some more wood upon the fire. Let me tell you, church, this evening, as an officer in the kingdom, we have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to make sure there's plenty of wood on the fire. We have too many churches today who have no fire. We have I gotta say that one more time in the house of the Lord tonight. We have too many churches that have no fire. But here's what happened. As Paul began to throw wood on the fire, the heat came up. And when the heat came up, the Bible says that a viper came up out of the fire and fastened himself upon Paul. Here's what the church has to understand this evening, is that every time that the fire of God, we allow the fire of God to begin to burn, it's going to stir up the enemy in the church. The enemy who's been sitting in our pews and we didn't even know was sitting in our pews is going to stir up. Amen. Let me tell you something, the church tonight, church. That every time the fire of God is stirred up in the house of God, the enemy is going to come out from among those places that we weren't even aware that he was sitting. And he's going to try to fasten himself to those who are putting wood on the fire. Let me tell you tonight, church, listen. The moment you decide to allow the fire of God to burn, the enemy is going to try to attach himself to your life, amen, and his job is to take you out. As a product of revival, you can guarantee the enemy is going to rear his head and he's going to try to fasten himself to folks in the house of God in order to keep revival from burning in the lives and the hearts of those who are there. But I love what Paul did. Paul did something that most of us wouldn't do. Or maybe we would, I don't know. I don't really get that close to snakes. I don't like snakes. I don't care if you say it's a good snake or a bad snake. I don't like snakes. I'm not going to get that close to a snake. But if there happens to ever be a chance that a snake tries to attach itself to me, the only thing I know to do, quite possibly, other than run like a girl, is to shake that thing off. Is to shake that thing off. The Bible says Paul just shook it off. He didn't meet with anybody. He didn't counsel with anybody. He didn't go to the pastor. He didn't pray about it. He didn't contemplate it. He just simply shook that thing off. Let me tell you something tonight, church. The moment that the enemy rears his head, here's what the church needs to do. The church needs to begin to shake that thing off. Amen. Hallelujah. I can't for the life of me figure out why the church wants to meet about it, counsel about it, talk about it, gossip about it, call somebody about it, text somebody about it, Snapchat about it, Facebook somebody about it. My God. In heaven, the church needs to stop talking about it and we need to shake it off. I would to God somebody in this place tonight would say, I'm going to shake it off. God's made me a promise. God's begun to burn a fire in my heart. I ain't got no time for you, devil. I'm going to shake you off. Paul just shook it off. He just shook it off. It's about time we shake some stuff off. As I was preparing, I was thinking about this. There's some places that the Lord took me to where some folks, some officers in the kingdom, tried to have some spirits attach themselves. And it was necessary for some stuff to be shaken off. If you would, go with me to the book of Samuel, the 6th chapter, verse 14. And it says this, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. There was great victory in the city that day." I love to say it like this. Why was there great victory in the city that day? Because the presence of God had been brought into the city of God and with the people of God. And every time the presence of God inhabits the city of God amongst the people of God, there is always great victory in the city. And so they were shouting. They were dancing. They had the trumpets blaring and they were declaring, "The presence of the Lord is among us." And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, note how the Bible describes her there, Michal, Saul's daughter. In a moment you're going to realize she's more than just Saul's daughter. And so, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord. They set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings, peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread. I got to stop there for a moment, and I've got to say to the church, when the presence of God is in the city of God, among the people of God, there's always enough bread in the place to feed the people of God. Hallelujah! And so, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. I don't have time to break that down to you this evening. Catch me the next round. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. And David returned to bless his household. Don't forsake your own house. You can't afford to forsake your own house. In the midst of everything that's going on, if you forsake your own house, you've done it all in vain in the first place. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, I want you to understand and note one more time that Michal was once announced and ascribed the title, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Here's one thing that you have to understand about this scripture tonight. Michal was more than just the daughter of Saul. Michal was the wife of David. Here is the wife of David out, and she sees her husband, the king, out in the streets. And she sees him whirling and dancing before all the people and celebrating the presence of the Lord. Some people would say that he was naked. I say to you, he was not naked. The Bible is clear. He had a linen ephod on, and that was simply a garment of praise. He had taken off his ascribed title of royalty, and he said, "Listen, I'm no better than the next fellow. I'm simply come to worship him." Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And so here he is, and here is his wife, disdained in her heart at seeing her husband celebrate the presence of the Lord. And she looks and she says, "Well, how glorious was the king today? I mean, geez, don't you see that everybody was watching you? Everybody had their eyes on the king today, and they seen him act like a fool. I mean, they seen him take his robe off and expose himself down to the garment of praise. Well, wasn't that just glorious? Wasn't that just a glorious thing that we've seen today? I mean, this is his wife. The one whom the Bible says has become one flesh with him. David, who's the king, has this wife who's attached to him. And she looks and she says, "Wasn't that just glorious?" Let me tell you a little bit about McCall for just a moment. McCall operated in a little bit of a different spirit than David. McCall operated in what I would like to call a spirit of intimidation. McCall operated in this little thing called the spirit of intimidation. And I don't know about you, but has anyone in the room other than myself ever experienced intimidation? I've quickly learned that intimidation also likes to run alongside fear. So that says to me that this spirit that McCall operated in was a spirit of intimidation and a spirit of fear. And I believe that that spirit reared its head that day because McCall, who was attached to David, was trying to intimidate the worshiper. She was trying to intimidate the king that day, who had before all the people worshiped freely. Before, he didn't care who he was and he didn't care who was looking. He was there to please the God of this universe. Amen. And then that spirit... You ever been there? You just set out in your life, "I'm going to do whatever the Lord has me to do. I'm going to go wherever the Lord has me to go. I'm going to follow the leading of the Lord wherever he leads." And then all of a sudden, that spirit of McCall raises its head, and that spirit of intimidation, that spirit of fear tries to rear its ugly head and attach itself to your life. So David said to McCall, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. I will humble in my own sight, but as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." What did David do in that moment? David, in that moment, shook that spirit of fear and intimidation off. Amen. I got to say it in the house of the Lord this evening. David, in that moment, shook that spirit of McCall off, and he refused to allow that intimidation and that fear to fasten to his life. Now, you got to understand, God does everything for a purpose. The enemy tries to do everything with a purpose. Let me help you understand what the purpose was in all of this. McCall wanted to silence David because McCall wanted to silence the voice of celebration and praise in the church. Maybe I ought to preach that one more time. That spirit of intimidation and fear was to silence the voice of celebration and praise in the church. Let me say it for a third time for a good witness in the house tonight. That spirit of intimidation and fear only raised its head in order to stop the voice of celebration and praise in the church. I would to God there be some people who would say in the face of the spirit of McCall, I refuse to be silent. Oh, I wish that there was somebody who would say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. It's time the church shakes off the spirit of intimidation and fear. I want you to go with me this evening as we go to the book of Revelation, the second chapter, verses 18 and 20. I want to talk about another spirit for just a moment. It's Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And it reads like this. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Woo! Glory to the Lamb. And his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. I never want to be on the other side. I never want to be on the receiving end where he says, I have a few things against you. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you have allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I want to talk to you for a moment about this little spirit called Jezebel. Unfortunately, I think that we have a little wrong thought about Jezebel sometimes. I understand that Jezebel works in a way of seduction. I mean, I completely understand that she works in a way of seduction. And she uses sexual immorality as her right-hand man. I understand that. And so I think most of us feel like Jezebel when that spirit walks into the room, she's adorned with big old earrings. And she's flashing all kinds of flashy clothes. And her hair is a mile high all the way around. And there's more makeup plastered to her face than we can ever imagine. And her sleeves are too short, and her shirt is too short, and her skirt is too short, and her heels are too high. And we think she comes into the room just like that. But let me tell you something. When Jezebel walked on the scene in these verses, she didn't walk on the scene like that. When Jezebel walked on the scene in these verses, she came in as a prophetess. She came in like she had a word for the people. She came in, and so much so that she had a word for the people that she found herself behind the pulpit of the church teaching the people. There's something that you have to understand. Symbolically, there's something that happens from this place. And from this place, the church is led. Do you hear me? From this church, the pastor stands and he declares the word to the people. You got to hear me tonight. And from this place tonight, the church, the affairs of the church are handled from this place right here, this sacred desk right here. Notice where Jezebel goes in these verses. She doesn't go out for the guy that's hanging out in the foyer by the women's restroom. When she walks in the room, she walks in the room and she goes straight for the place of power. Let me tell you something this evening. When Jezebel comes in the room, when she shows up on the scene, she shows up as a spirit of control and confrontation. Jezebel wants control. How does she get control at the church of Thyatira? I'll tell you how she got control. She got control because she said she had a word. There's another little scripture in the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, where we find another story about this woman called Jezebel. It begins in verse number 1, and it says this: "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." We know what happened. Elijah has just experienced the fire raining down on Mount Carmel. He has experienced victory over the prophets of Baal. He has just disposed of over 400 prophets of Baal. He has just gotten rid of them. I mean, he is experiencing great victory in his life. You got to hear me tonight. He just called down fire from heaven by the words from his mouth. Amen. And there, this fire that came down destroyed the enemy. It lapped up the altar. It lapped up the sacrifice. It lapped up all the water, the Bible says. And he has just walked out in great victory. And then all of a sudden in verse chapter 19, we find that Jezebel shows up immediately after the great victory, immediately after the fire of God is raining down among the people of God. And here's what she says. And she says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" What did Jezebel do again? She stood up like she had a word. She sent another word. Let me tell you what this spirit of confrontation, let me tell you what this spirit of control is after. It's after the word. It's after the word of God that has been written on the tablets of your hearts. It's after the word of God that has been spoken over your life. It's after the prophetic word that's hanging over your head. You got to hear me in this place tonight. Jezebel, that spirit has showed up with a word to steal what God has declared about you already. And she shows up on the scene. And she confronts so that she can have control. She wants the word. She was after the word. So she went after the prophet. Who's the prophet? The prophet is the guy who speaks on behalf of God. Who'd she go after? A prophet. She's after the word. She wants the church to walk away from the word. She wants the church to get away from the word of God. The Bible says it's a living word. She wants the church to walk away from it. The Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. She's after the word. You got to hear me. Jezebel hasn't come in adorned up. She's come in to take control. She's come in to confront the church because she's after the word. Amen. Let me tell you, it's the word that gives life. Amen. It's the word, amen, that gives us a direction. Let me tell you, she's after the word in your life. She sent a word so she could drive Elijah into the wilderness. Hallelujah. Can we just take a moment right here, just for a moment this evening? Right here, could you just close your eyes for a moment? I don't know who you are, but let me tell you something. There's that old spirit of Jezebel that's trying to creep up in your life. And you hear me tonight in this place. She's come to steal the word of God, the prophecy, the word that's been spoken, the word that hangs over your head. She's come to steal that from you this evening. Let me tell you tonight, don't allow her control. Don't allow her confrontational means to steal that word that hangs over your head. She wanted the word. She was after the word. And she come to the piano. I got one more thing I'm going to say this evening. We're going to confront some spirits in this house tonight. In the book of Mark, the 6th chapter, the 17th verse through verse 25. We pick up another story. It's Mark 6, 17 through 25, and it reads like this. It says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And then an opportune day came." You better believe there's always going to be an opportune day show up. "When Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, it pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' And he swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom.' I always like to take a moment when I read this scripture and differentiate something. Herodias' daughter, when she danced, she didn't dance like the church dances. I believe there's two kinds of dances. I believe there's a dance that originates in your feet. I believe that's a dance that the church dances. It's a dance of victory. But I believe there's another kind of dance as well that originates somewhere else. It originates in your hips. Now, I'm not a good dancer. That's probably a good thing for y'all. But Herodias' daughter didn't come in dancing like this to please the king. She came in dancing like this to please the king. You know what I'm talking about. Drop it like it's... I could deviate there and say some of us can't drop it like it's hot. We have to drop it like it's lukewarm, but either way, she was dropping some stuff that didn't need to be dropped. And the Bible says it pleased Herod so much that he said, "I'll give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom." You better be careful who you're letting dance for you. You better be careful who you're letting dance around you. It'll cause you to start to give up stuff that you never thought you'd give up. Can you imagine any time being in your right mind and being the king and saying, that little girl danced so well for me and it pleased me so much that I'll give her up to half of my kingdom. Let me tell you, when you put yourself in the wrong company and you allow people to dance before you that ought not be dancing before you or dancing around you, and you allow yourself to be in a place that you ought not to be, it'll cause you to give up stuff you never thought you'd give up. You'll give up your spouse. You'll give up your family. You'll give up your children. You'll give up your job. You'll give up your finances. You'll give up your blessing. You'll give up your relationship. You'll give up your salvation. Dances, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. And she ran home, she told her mama, she said, he said, I can have whatever I want, up to half the kingdom. What do I ask him for, mama? And Herodias, who wanted to murder John the Baptist, said this: I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. I don't really speak to me much, Pastor. It's kind of gross. Yeah. There's just something about this John the Baptist fellow, though. I mean, this John the Baptist fellow is the guy that Jesus himself said was the greatest prophet. There's something else about this John the Baptist fellow. This John the Baptist fellow is the same guy who in the Jordan baptized Jesus. And the Bible said that after he baptized Jesus and he came up, that the Spirit came down and landed and rested upon him like a dove. The Spirit of the Lord came down, fluttering on down. Herodias is a spirit of murderer. You see, McCall wants to silence the voice of celebration and praise in the church. And Jezebel, she's after the word. But that old murderous spirit, Herodias, she wants to still the spirit in the church. She wants to stop the moving of the Spirit of God in the church. That murderous spirit has come to stop the Spirit of God in the church. And she'll do everything in her power. She'll dance anyway. She must dance in order to murder the Spirit of God in your life. Whatever she's got to do. You ever been there? You say, oh God, fill me with your presence like never before. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And then all of a sudden, all hell unleashes in your life. That's Herodias. That spirit of murder is still in the church. I mean, it's not popular, but let me just put it out the way it is. How many people's lives are we going to have to lose in the church because of that spirit of murder we call suicide? How many more people are we going to have to see come in with their sleeves long? I sat the other night at a graduation. My son graduated from high school finally, praise God. It only took him 20 years, but bless the Lord, he did it. And we sat there that night. There were some people with us in two rows in front of me. I sat a woman. You just ever have that moment where God just really just shows you some things? And she sat there. And I know her name, and I know a little bit about her. Can I get one of those chairs? I don't want to sit on this. Can I get one of those chairs? Do they disconnect pretty easy? Thanks. As she sat there that night, and we're at a graduation, and she just sat there just like this, all hunched over. And her head was just hung real low. And my daughter, who was with me, says, "Hey, Dad, you notice that she's, it's pretty warm out today. You notice that she's wearing long sleeves tonight?" And she said, "You know what she said to me the other day, Dad?" She said, "I always wear long sleeves no matter how hot it is because I'm always cold." And she said to me, "You know, Dad, I don't think she's always cold." And I looked at her all hunched over that night, just kind of rocking in her seat. All kinds of life going on around her. Graduates walking up, getting their diploma, entering a new season, a new chapter in their life. And people are cheering and they're clapping as their graduate's name is announced. Austin King. Yay! 20 years. Yes! And there she sat. And in that moment I thought, yeah, Lana, you're right. She's all bent over under the weight of that spirit of Herodias. I can only imagine. Of course, I am only imagining what it would look like if we were able to pull her sleeves back. And look at the full effects of that spirit of murder. Son, I forget to tell you a little bit about that lady. I know her mother. And I know that I can remember as a young Pentecostal. I came from the Methodist church, believe that or not. I remember that woman when we first started in ministry was in the church, her mother. I remember when she got saved. And I remember seeing her one night in the church with her hands lifted high. And the Spirit of God come upon her and she took off dancing in the presence of the King. And just one generation later, Herodias, that spirit of murder, has attached itself. If he can't get you, he'll go after the next generation. She walked out that room that night. When everybody else was celebrating life with her head down, How long are we going to let that spirit keep us from experiencing a move of the Holy Ghost that breaks every yoke of bondage? A move of the Spirit a move of the Spirit. You got to hear me tonight. A move of the Spirit that breaks off that spirit of murder in the church today. We're going to pray in a moment. But I want to say one more thing. I know this is not your typical revival message, but listen. We got to confront some things and the church has really got to begin to walk in freedom. And we can. But we got to shake some stuff off. I believe a church in revival will be characterized by three things. A church in revival will be characterized because there will be a voice of celebration and praise in that church. A church in revival, there'll be no shortage of people glorifying and magnifying the Lord. There'll be no shortage of people lifting up holy hands and blessing the name of the Lord. There'll be no shortage of people extolling and exalting the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. A church in revival will be a church who is a praising church. Isn't it interesting? The enemy goes after to silence the voice of praise. A church in revival will be a church that's a church of the Word, rooted and grounded in the Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You got to hear me this evening. A church in revival will be a church that's rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The whole Bible rightly divided. A church that's in revival will be a church that has the Word written on the tablets of their hearts. Isn't that amazing that the enemy wants to go after the Word? Church in revival will be characterized by a church will be characterized by the fact that there'll be a church that is given to the Spirit. They're not afraid of what the Holy Spirit I have one more story. I know I'm taking some time. We're going to pray. I was in a church one time. I'm not kidding you. It was a church of God. Very careful. It was a church of God. And I stood in the sanctuary, and the worship leader in that church was praising the Lord, leading the church into worship, into the presence of the King. And the people were responding. Were they not, honey? The pastor of that church sat on the front row. I kid you not. This is no lie. And this had the 1, 2, 4 sections of the big church. So he was, there would be another section over here, another section over there, and then the 2 middle ones. You know what I'm talking about? He was over here on this side on the front row, and I was over here on this side on the front row. And from my position right here, I don't mean to get too close to y'all. From my position right here, I looked over. I guess it's at the right time. I don't know. And the pastor went like this. the worship pastor. Cut it off. Now, I'm all about authority. I understand authority in my life. I'm a rule abider by nature. And I thought, maybe there's something going on that I don't know about. And the guy, I don't know if he's seen him or if he didn't see him necessarily, because I'm not him. He just kept on singing, and the people were worshiping the Lord and magnifying the Lord. And that pastor, one more time, that's what he did. I know the worship pastor in that moment seen him. His response was evidently not fast enough. Because I watched that pastor walk from that front row to the pulpit and step in front of that worship leader and begin to talk and totally stop everything that was happening in that service. And so I thought to myself for a moment, I thought, well, he's got a word. He has a direction for the church. He needed that moment. Unfortunately, I don't think that was the case. This church had a reputation for one thing. You want to know what it was? And they boasted about it. And here's what they boasted about, a lot of people in the church. They said, a lot of the members from First Baptist have left their church and now attend the Church of God. Because the First Baptist Church was getting too on fire. And I thought, now I've figured it out. Herodias wanted to stop the moving of the Spirit in the church. So she went after the officer. A church in revival will be a church that's given to the Spirit of God. Are we not thankful tonight that the Spirit of God is still being poured out in these last days? On our sons and on our daughters. Hallelujah, He's still pouring out His Spirit. Upon all flesh, He's still pouring out His Spirit. Aren't we thankful that God is still pouring out His Spirit? Would you stand to your feet tonight? Lord, I thank You for Your word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray tonight, Father, that as it always does, it will accomplish the thing that You set for it to accomplish. So I pray tonight, Father, that we'll respond to Your word, that we'll respond to Your Spirit this evening, or that we can continue.